And we're beginning a brand new series entitled We Value. Now, as a church, over the last several months, we've been going through a discernment process. We've been going through a process of discovering what are our values as a church. What is our unique God-given identity? And so I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about our first value. We've identified five different values. And for those of you that don't know, values are deep-rooted beliefs. They're deep-rooted beliefs that help determine our priorities. They help guide us and direct us as a church. They shape the way that we act, the way that we think, and the way that we do things as a church. Now, every organization and every culture has values. You know, just think about our culture here in Canada. One of the unspoken or spoken values in Canadian culture is tolerance, right? If you're Canadian, you know that we live in a country that values tolerance. You're allowed to believe what you want to believe and have your own traditions as long as your beliefs and traditions don't interfere with those of others, right? That is a Canadian cultural value. Well, every church, every organization also has sets of values, things that are just core to the identity of who we are as Christians, but also core to the identity of who we are as Christians in Bethel in Ladysmith. So before we start talking about the first value, I just want to, and these are going to be in no particular order, I just want to first let you know what values are not. Okay? Quite often people get confused and they think of values as one of these two things, and they're not these. They're not aspirational values. Okay? An aspirational value is basically the right answer. You know, if someone asks you, do you value a healthy lifestyle? The correct answer is yes. Because everyone knows that they should be healthier. Everyone knows that they should go to the gym more. But if you look at most people's lives, the amount that they frequent McDonald's and how infrequent they are at the gym tells a little bit of a different story about whether or not they actually value that, right? So that's an example of an aspirational value. I wish that I was better at fitness. I wish that I had a healthier lifestyle, but it's not really a value for me. And for other people, it is. Right? These are also not permission to play values. Okay? Now, permission to play values are things like we value God or we value the Bible. Those two things are pretty core to being a church. You know, you can't be a Christian church if you don't value God or the Bible. And so we're saying that these things go as values without us even mentioning them. Like these are permission to play. This is permission to be a church. We value God. We value the Bible. Right? And this is not to say that our values as a church don't challenge us to improve or that they aren't biblical. See, we can always improve on how we live out our values. In fact, that's the entire point behind discerning them and saying them out loud, is to help guide us and keep us on track with our God-given mission. This also means that our values have a solid biblical foundation. So don't worry about that. Now, before I introduce the first value, I'm a little bit of a nerd sometimes. And so, can we do a drum roll? Can we do a drum roll? Our first value is spiritual wholeness. Yay! Wow, the cheese just got up to like 11 in here. That was awesome. Spiritual wholeness, our first value there. And I know that the text is kind of small, and that's okay. We just wanted to try to fit it on the banner. I'm going to read to you what it says. It says, Christ has come to make us whole again, mind, body, and spirit. As a church, we value walking with people on a journey to complete wholeness in Christ. Now, this is incredible news. Spiritual wholeness, the fact that Christ has come to make us whole, is a very good thing. But there's an underlying presupposition to this statement. And that underlying idea is that we need to be made spiritually whole. That this world that we live in and ourselves are somehow broken. And while this statement could actually be incredibly offensive to some people, all we need to do is to look up from our iPhones, to look up from our screens for a minute and recognize that the world around us, that's just something is not right. Something is not how it should be. You know, think about these thoughts here. For all of our secularism, why can't we escape to the feeling that we're more than skin and bones? And that more than that, spiritually, we're missing something. Why is it that relationships are so fragile and so easily fractured? Why is there so much pain and suffering and selfishness and injustice in the world? Why is it that beauty and wholeness always seem to be just out of reach? You can taste it in a moment and then it's gone before you know it. And all of these beg the bigger question. If we don't need to be made whole, then why are we plagued with these questions? See, the very idea that so many people are searching for wholeness and wellness is an indicator that deep down, we know that things are not as they should be. That we live in an imperfect and reality. And if we didn't, we wouldn't be seeking wholeness in the first place. And this is precisely where Christianity comes in. Biblical scholar N.T. Wright writes this. He says, "The story of Christianity claims to be the true story about God and the world. As such, it offers itself as the explanation of the voice whose echoes we hear, and the search for justice, the quest for spirituality, the longing for relationship, and the yearning for beauty." In short, the explanation that Christianity offers is this. Christ has come to make us whole again, mind, body, and spirit. Our guiding text for this morning is found in Isaiah 53, 3-5. And if you've got a Bible, you can follow along. If you don't, you can follow along on the screen. That's okay. But the historical document of Isaiah was written somewhere between 700 and 500 BCE. And so this text is about Christ. All right, it's about the Messiah. It's about Jesus. It's a foreshadowing, a looking forward to the coming Messiah, or Christ. See, and Jesus didn't walk the earth until hundreds of years after this was written. And so it's important that when we read this text, we understand that it is both a confident expectation of what's to come, and it's also our current reality today. So it's Isaiah 53, 3-5. It says this. "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." The Hebrew word for whole in this passage means peace, or a state of health or salvation. And the word healed that comes after that means, well, healed. But it also means to repair something that's broken. And so when we talk about spiritual wholeness, when we talk about the work that Christ has done, it's this type of wholeness. You see, Christ's sacrifice, out of his suffering, out of his brokenness, we're made whole. He took our brokenness upon himself so we could be completely restored. And this reality is talked about by the Apostle Paul, a leader in the first century church. In his letter to the church in Corinth, he writes, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, a new life has begun." Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The old is gone, and the new has come. I want you to think about, for a minute, if you will, this egg here that I've got. Yeah, I've got eggs. It's on nice carpet, all kinds of problems that could happen here. There we go. Stay. Good boy. Right on. I want you to think about this egg for a moment, okay? And this egg represents your life. This egg, it looks nice and whole. In fact, this egg was made to be whole. But somewhere along the line, it broke. Now, I don't think we can repair this. You know, I don't think we can put this back together. You know, hang on a second. There, maybe that'll keep it steady, right? just do that and leave it there and hope that it's going to be okay if we just walk away, right? That's not going to work. You can't make this egg unbroken. You can't restore this egg. You can't heal this egg. You can't make this egg whole. Why? Because it's been ripped in half and the other half is in this bowl, right? Jesus, think if this egg represents us, think about Jesus as humanity as it should be. See, Jesus was the only person who ever walked the earth who was completely whole, because he was completely God and he was completely man. He lived what it meant to be human in the truest, most authentic way possible. And what this passage that we just read in Isaiah says is that Jesus looks at us in our broken state, in our irreparable state, and he says, you know what? You be whole, and I'll be broken. And that's what Jesus does. And that's what it means to be made spiritually whole. So, I'm glad that Jesus isn't an actual egg. So the good news is that even if you're a bad egg, you can be made whole. I'm sorry. But the moment that we believe, the moment that we put our trust in God, God makes us completely whole. We're no longer defined by our mistakes or our struggles. We find our identity in being a child of God. Right? But we're talking about more than just wholeness in our spirit. Jesus' saving work on the cross means that we can experience wholeness in relationships, that we can be cured of addictions, that physical sickness and brokenness can be healed, that our mental health can be restored. Anywhere where we experience brokenness, Jesus has made a way for us to be whole. And so the question is, how do we live this out as a church? If this is one of our values, how do we live this out? So far, it sounds like Christ has already done the work, which is true. But we need to shift our lives to reflect this reality. And so the first way that we live out this value of spiritual wholeness is by celebrating the supernatural. Celebrating the supernatural. Early in the process of discerning our values, we had a night called Rediscover, and as part of that was part of the process of discovering our values, and we look back at the past of the church and we said, what are the things that are important to us? What are the things that we hold dear to? And we looked ahead to the future of the church and we said, what do we want this church to be? What do we want to see happen? And incredibly, there was table after table without talking to each other at all. They came up with healing. They said, we want to see people healed. And then we drilled a little bit deeper on that. And we realized that they were talking, yes, about physical healing, but more than that, they were talking about healing spiritually, about people being saved. They were talking about healing in relationships. They were talking about healing emotionally. They were talking about healing in the mind. They were talking about the restorative work of God. And so I love this term spiritual wholeness, because it says, hey, we have a spirit, we have a body. This is all of us, and Christ came to make us completely whole. And so this means that we valuing spiritual wholeness means that we celebrate and expect the supernatural and restoring work of God. See, friends, we need to recognize that we serve a God who is in the business of making all things whole. That through Jesus' work on the cross, we've been made whole in mind, body, and spirit. And this means as a church that we will continue to seek and to celebrate the supernatural. It means that we will pray for healing, that we'll ask for more of the Holy Spirit, that we will celebrate brokenness in any form being made whole. It means that as a church, we're defined by our seamless performance, or how good our coffee is, or how great the band is, or how good the preacher is, or how comfortable the seats are. We are defined by our substance. We are defined by the power of God, by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to change lives. See, this value underlines our dependence on the Holy Spirit. Pastor and author Francis Chan
He wrote this very sobering statement in a book that he wrote about the Holy Spirit. He says, a group of talented, charismatic leaders can draw a crowd. Find the right creative team, musicians, and speakers, and you can grow any church. It doesn't even have to be a Christian church. The fact is that without making a conscious choice to depend on the Holy Spirit, we can do a lot. See, in contrast, to value spiritual wholeness is to recognize that the only person who can make us whole is Jesus. See, we may be able to draw a crowd. We may be able to create an experience. We may be able to have goosebumps and feel really good when we go home. But we need to rely on the restoring work of Jesus in people's lives to make all things new, to see real life change, to see people saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in their God-given calling. And this is why I love the language of spiritual wholeness. It talks about how not just we pursue the supernatural experience for the sake of experience, but we pursue the supernatural because the purpose. And the purpose is that we become more like Christ in pursuit of our Savior. Friends, we serve a God who heals. And this means that we pray for healing, pray for salvation, pray for broken relationships and families. That we pray and expect God to act because that is what He promised He will do. Now, there's another side of this that is a little less triumphant. Another way that we walk out this value of spiritual wholeness is by embracing the broken. Embracing the broken. You know, if I can be a little vulnerable with you and share a story from when I was a kid. I had a really close relationship with my grandfather, who was a pastor for many years and later retired from the ministry, but he was a pastor, and man, to this day, I don't know if I've met anyone who loved the Lord as sincerely and with as much joy as he did. And maybe I'm looking at that through rose-colored glasses because he was my grandfather and I admire him, but the fact of the matter is that he loved the Lord dearly. He was a man of faith. He was an incredible pastor and teacher, but he battled cancer for many years. And at that time, we went to a church that believed in a God that was powerful, that believed in a God that could heal. And it was exciting. It was good to be part of that. But they took that belief a little bit too far, and they made an equation out of it and said, if we have enough faith, if we push enough of the right buttons and conjure up the right emotions and willpower, if we can do this just right, then God has to heal, because that's the way that it goes. They looked at healing as a transaction. And so when my grandfather eventually died of cancer when I was 16 years old, the only answer that they could give us is that we didn't have enough faith. And I knew, even as a 16-year-old kid, that was not true, because I sincerely believed that God was going to heal him, and I know that others did as well. And so here's the point. Here's the point. The point is, I still believe that God can and will heal people. I still believe that God is greater than cancer or anything that ails you. I still believe that He responds to faith. But I also recognize that on this side of heaven, there is still brokenness. And sometimes the best way that the church can be like Christ is to sit and be broken with the people who are broken. Because that's what Jesus did on the cross. He took our brokenness on Him. And so as a church, valuing spiritual wholeness sometimes means that we come alongside people who are struggling, people who find themselves in a difficult situation. We say, look, I'm going to be broken with you. It means that we come alongside people who are in pursuit of spiritual wholeness and they're new in their relationship to Christ and they're excited. It means we come alongside them and say, yeah, this is awesome. You've got this. Believe in God. You know, come alongside and help lead them on a journey to spiritual wholeness. It means that we embrace the tension that we serve a God of the miraculous, but that sometimes we don't get the answer that we hoped or believed for. See, because of the question, why does God heal some people but not others, is a very real question that needs to be answered. And to ignore it and hope that it goes away is at best denial and at worst a calloused indifference to those who are suffering. And so we have to wrestle with this. So if we've been made whole, if we're a new creation, if we're a new person, how do we explain our brokenness? You know, let's move beyond physical healing here for a moment. How can we be made, how is it that if we're made whole, we still struggle with sin? How can we struggle with doubts and suffering? The Apostle Paul addresses this tension in Galatians 5:5. Where he writes this, he says, "But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us." We are eagerly waiting to receive the righteousness that God has given us, to be completely made whole. See, Paul recognized that outside of the new creation, we are all imperfect. You know, why would we need to wait to receive righteousness that God has promised us if we already had it? Right? Why is it that in James chapter 5, we're told to pray for sick believers if there's going to be no sick believers? Or why is it in Romans chapter 7 that Paul talks about his struggling with sin if there was no struggle with sin? You see, we are simultaneously made whole in Christ, but we're still in the process of becoming whole. And this is the tension that we are called to walk in as believers. We have to recognize that through what Jesus did on the cross, we are made whole. But we need to recognize that until Christ returns, we're caught in the tension between brokenness and wholeness. Paul explains this even clearer in Romans 8, verses 18 to 21. He says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subject to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." In Christ, we are made whole, friends. You see, God has already won. Christ has already made us whole, but we won't experience complete wholeness until God makes all things new, until we are resurrected just as our Savior was. And this brings us to my last point, the last way that we live out this value of spiritual wholeness is by remaining immovable in hope. Remaining immovable in hope. I'm quoting Paul a lot here in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul once again is talking about the resurrection. He talks about how we're going to be made brand new. He talks about the new creation. He talks about how death is no longer going to have any hold on the children of God. And he finishes off his thoughts with this statement in verse 58. He says, "So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always working enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." I want to draw your attention to two things there. The first thing is that we know that ultimately we're made completely whole in Christ when he creates a new heaven and a new earth. When creation joins the children of God and is completely restored, that no matter how much suffering, no matter how much brokenness or what trials we experience in this life, we win. And so we remain immovable in hope. The second thing, and I love that Paul tacks this on the end. He follows up that statement by saying this, "Nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." In other words, this isn't an invitation to passivity. We can't just look and say, yeah, one day God's going to make everything right, so whatever, I'll just sit on my couch and be a lump on a log until he gets back. I'm just going to give up. It's not worth it. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, in light of this, in light of the resurrection, in light of the fact that one day God will make us completely whole, You can start beginning to live that reality now. You can begin to taste heaven in moments. You can begin to pray for healing and see people get healed. You can begin to live a new life in Christ the way that we were created to live. That we can have a part to play in God's redemptive story and God making the whole world whole. We don't have to wait until the new creation to start living that reality. We can start today. See, because friends, if we really believe what this book says, if we truly believe that we serve a God who is in the business of making all things new, it changes absolutely everything. It changes the way that we live. We begin to look at the world through different eyes. We begin to realize that the way that we live actually matters. That Christ has come to make us whole again, mind, body, and spirit. And as a church, we're called to walk with people on a journey to complete wholeness in Christ. To come alongside people who are struggling. To celebrate the supernatural in their lives. And to have unshakable confidence that no matter how things turn out now, He will deliver on His promise to make us whole. Friends, that is what spiritual wholeness is. And this is how we live it out.